Let's pray now as we come to think about that part of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, by your word, you give light to the soul. So pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that our hearts and minds may be opened to know your truth and your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking this morning at a new book. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians, and I've entitled this series, Living in the Light of Jesus' Return. And I've given that title to this series because at the very, at the end of every chapter in this book, there's some kind of reference to the return of Jesus. And so that is a big theme in this book. A big theme in this book is the idea that Jesus is going to return should be making a difference in your life. The fact that Jesus is coming again, that should be changing you. It should be causing you to live differently. That's a big theme in this book. However, I'd rather just pursue that as we go along. And so right now, I just want to jump straight into our theme for this morning, which is that in Thessalonica, what we have is a church that goes viral, a church that goes viral. Okay, I wonder if you as an individual, or perhaps even as part of a church, have ever felt like you don't have a great deal to contribute to God's work. I've spoken to new Christians before, and actually I've come across this on a few occasions, and these new Christians kind of have this sense of, you know what, I didn't go to Sunday school, and I haven't had all the teaching of these people who are just pillars in the life of the church, and you know, I sometimes get things mixed up in the Bible. I barely know where the books in the Bible are, and I'm just not sure how much I'm actually able to contribute. And there was this anxiety there. And sometimes people feel that. And, you know, sometimes churches feel that. Again, I've seen it in churches as well, often small churches. And people just have this sense of what impact can we possibly make? This isn't an uncommon way for Christians or even churches to feel. We just feel anxious about what difference we're actually able to make. Now, if you've ever felt that way, which I think probably many of us have, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 really is for you. Because in this chapter, as I say, what we have is, it's a small, insignificant church that went viral. Okay, we talk about things going viral on the internet these days, don't we? One person shares something with 100 people. Those 100 people, they then share it with another 100 so that, or maybe less than that, but they share it with many of their friends so that now all of a sudden many thousands have been reached, and then they share it, and it just snowballs and it goes viral, and everybody knows about it. And that's what had happened in Thessalonica with the Thessalonians. That the Thessalonians had been zealous in living out the gospel, and the Thessalonians had been zealous in sounding out the gospel, and it just went viral, even before the days of the internet. It went viral. Verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord had sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, where the Thessalonians were, and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Their faith had just spread everywhere, so that Paul, who's writing this letter from Corinth in Achaia, almost 600 kilometres by road, he's heard about it, and he's hearing about it from people everywhere. And he says, your influence is just spreading throughout the whole of the known world. The word of the Lord had gone viral through the Thessalonians. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is an encouragement to us as to what God may do with those who may feel very ill-equipped to make any difference whatsoever. And let me just give you some background to the book. By the way, we went through some of this midweek in our midweek study, so we won't go through this in as much detail. Okay, basically what you're going to find through this series, because we're doing this in Bible studies and then sermon on Sunday as well, is some things that we talked about during the week I won't emphasise quite as much, but then other things I might still mention it again, as I do think there's value in seeking to reinforce our understanding of the book as well. But sometimes we might move over some things more quickly that we've looked at during the week. And so just to give you the background, the church at Thessalonica, it's established around AD 49 or 50 during Paul's second missionary journey. It's recorded for us there in Acts chapter 17, which we read earlier. And basically what happens is Paul preaches for 3 weeks in the city, and some Jews and many Greeks and some prominent women are converted. But sadly, many of the unbelieving Jews become violently opposed, and they gather a mob and they drag out Jason, one of the believers, and other Christians to the city rulers. And eventually, Paul's told by the brethren themselves to just get out of there. And so he flees south to Berea, but the Jews from Thessalonica, they follow him south to Berea and they cause trouble there as well. And so then he heads on to Athens. Now from Athens, he then sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on how things are going with the Thessalonians. And eventually, Paul and Timothy and Silvanus or Silas all meet up together at Paul's next stop, which is Corinth. Okay, so eventually they all meet up together at Paul's next stop, which is Corinth. And so this is where Paul is writing this letter from now. He's writing this letter from Corinth, and the date would be maybe late AD 50, early AD 51. We can work that out fairly, we can work that out. And the church in Corinth, as I say, was established maybe AD 49 or AD 50. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians maybe several months, maybe a year or so after the church has been established. And obviously he's wanting to do a few things. Firstly, he's wanting to encourage them. They're experiencing persecution. You want to encourage people in that situation. Secondly, he's wanting to teach them. They've only had several weeks of teaching while he was there, and however much teaching Timothy was able to give them while he was there, but that's it. That's all they've had, so he's wanting to teach them. And then thirdly, he's wanting to answer any questions that they may have, and it's clear as you go through the book that some questions have come on through Timothy through to him. And so to summarise, what you have in Thessalonica is this small, incredibly inexperienced group of new Christians who are under a lot of pressure. They've been experiencing persecution. That's who Paul's writing to. Now, you don't really expect much to come out of a group like that within a year of their conversion, do you? And yet this church is a church that since Paul left, as I say, has gone viral. It's amazing. So let's consider what God has been doing through these Thessalonians. I want us to consider four things here. Firstly, they were an encouragement to Paul. We see this in verses 1 through to 5. In verse 1, Paul greets them, and then in verses 2 and following, Paul begins giving thanks for them. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Okay, so Paul is giving thanks for them. They've been an encouragement to him. Their faith has been productive in their lives. Their love for the Lord and for God's and for people is showing itself in their hard work for the kingdom. Their hope is enabling them to be patient and to endure through hardship. Paul has seen and heard reports of these Christian graces in their lives, and he's thankful. Indeed, it's given him a confidence that these people really are Christians, that they are elect of God. You see, the gospel, it wasn't just a bunch of words. I mean, the gospel is words, but it wasn't just words that fell flat. No, the gospel was powerful, Paul says. The gospel was accompanied with the Holy Spirit and with conviction, he says. And so the gospel was changing lives. And Paul could see it in them. And he was encouraged. And friends, you need to realize that even if you're just a young Christian, or perhaps you weren't brought up in a Christian background and you don't have all of the biblical knowledge, or maybe you've been in the Christian faith for a while, but there's still just things you don't get and you feel small compared to others, or whatever it may be, friends, you need to realize that simply to live out your Christian faith, to grow in faith, to grow in love, to grow in hope, there is actually something encouraging in that. These people were a source of great joy to the Apostle Paul. Now, I remember hearing of a young man, a young woman. She was the last child in a large family, faithful Christian family. But as it so happened, the teaching as she was growing up, it just tended to be at the level of her older brothers and sisters. And not by intention, just the loveliest Christian parents, but just one of those accidental things that sometimes happens in parenting. And she grew up feeling like she was sort of a spiritual pygmy. That's the way that she felt. And what I'm trying to say to you is that if that's you, don't get resentful. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Just live out the Christian graces, faith, hope, love. You can be an enormous encouragement to others, as the Thessalonians were to Paul. And friends, can I say to us all, don't you just love the attitude of the Apostle Paul here? Here is this giant in the Christian world. And who is he praying for? Who is he thankful for? Who is he encouraged by? Well, he's encouraged by these one-year-old Christians over there in Thessalonica and the faith and the hope and the love that he sees in them. I think that's wonderful. You know, I remember back in uni, in the Christian group that I was a part of at the time, and we were talking about just catching up with someone one-to-one, meeting up with them one-to-one to read the Bible. And the comment was made, you know, if you're a more experienced Christian, don't, whatever you do, go into those one-to-one meetups thinking that you are simply there to help them. Okay, hopefully you will help them, but does that mean that you're not going to get something out of that meetup yourself? Can a younger Christian not encourage you in your faith and in your walk? You see, the attitude that you go into something like that is just so, so important. And it will come through in your relationships with others. I just love the frame of mind that Paul has here. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. They were an encouragement to Paul. And then secondly, they modeled joyful faith to other believers. We see this in verses 6 through to 8. Let me just read from verse 6. It says there, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." See, Paul there says that they became examples in this really broad area of Macedonia and Achaia. It's an area that extends for several hundreds of kilometres. And what this is saying is that these new Christians, within the first year of their Christian lives, only a few weeks of teaching from Paul, however much from Timothy, these new Christians were examples to believers in just that whole region, he's saying. Other believers had things to learn from them, it's saying. What were they examples of? Well, they were examples of joy in affliction. Verse 6, they received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, there was affliction, there was persecution. As we've seen in Acts, the unbelieving Jews in the area, they were particularly aggressive. There was affliction, and yet there was also joy. There was joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that joy stood out. It was a model to the Christians around about. The Christians around about had something to learn from these babes in Christ. They were examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You may feel insignificant in terms of what you're able to contribute, and yet you can be of great help to believers round about you through your joy in affliction. As I think of those who have been an example to me in affliction, I think particularly of the elderly. I know many of the elderly have been Christians for many, many years. But some of the elderly that I've talked to in the past, they'd really love to be able to contribute more. But there's just certain limitations in their health, due to their health. And yet what's really struck me time and again is the way that a faithful elderly Christian can be just such an encouragement to the body of Christ. It's struck me time and time again. An elderly Christian that goes through affliction and yet for all of that maintains joy in the Lord, it's just fuel to other Christians round about. I think of Sue Finlayson in my previous church in Sydney. Years upon years upon years with cancer. Every possible treatment option. And she wasn't a superwoman. You could see the effect that it had on her. And yet what she could also see was a quiet, faithful joy in the Lord. And it was powerful. It was such a powerful example to others. It gave you a sense that God is enough, even in trials and struggles. And it helped you appreciate, it helped you approach any struggles that you went through with a different perspective. The Thessalonians modeled joy in affliction to other believers. Moreover, the Thessalonians modeled zeal in witness. Okay, part of their example to other believers was in the way that they witnessed so enthusiastically to others. Let's read verses 7 and 8. It says there, "You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Now, did you catch the connection there between verse 7 and verse 8? Verse 8 begins, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." This is part of the way that they were an example to other believers, okay? This was part of the expression of their joy, even in affliction. Part of the expression of their joy in affliction was in the fact that they were still wanting to talk about the gospel. They may have been afflicted, but they were rejoicing in the gospel, and they wanted to talk about that, and they wanted to share that with others. And friends, that zeal for the gospel, it was just becoming known everywhere. And it was an example to other believers. It was helping the believers. I remember once chatting with a guy. He'd ministered in the church for many years. And he said to me, tears welling up in his eyes as he sort of said this to me. He said, "You know what, in the ministry, nobody encouraged me more than that guy." And he pointed to this man, had very little education, worked an ordinary job all of his life. And he said he's just always sharing the word with someone else. Whether it's at work, whether it's on the train, whether it's with his family, he's just always sharing the gospel with somebody else. No one has encouraged me more in the ministry than him, just through his example. You see, the readiness of a Christian to speak the word of God to others, it's just so powerful. It's powerful not only in the lives of unbelievers, but it's powerful in the lives of believers too. The zeal of someone who is keen to share the gospel, it's infectious. And you don't need to be a theologian to do that. You don't need to have many years of Christian experience to do that. These Thessalonians, 1 year old, had set the world alight. They were examples to many, many Christians in their zeal to share the word. And so, let me now speak more specifically on that subject. I want to talk about the fact that the Thessalonians sounded the word to the world. They sounded the word to the world. We read again from verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Let me talk about two things here. Firstly, let me talk about leaders sharing the word. Leaders sharing the word. Paul in this... Paul here just assumes that part of his job is to be sharing the word with the world. That's what he assumes. Now, he's having a chuckle about the fact that these Thessalonians aren't leaving him with much to do. He says, "We, myself, Timothy, Silas, we don't need to say much anymore because you guys are just doing all the talking." And so he's having a laugh about this, but nevertheless, my point for the moment is just to say that part of the leader's job, especially the job of an elder, part of the elder's job, part of the leader's job is to share the word with the world. It's part of the leader's job. Okay, you remember one of the qualifications for the eldership? What does he need? He must, quote, "have a good testimony with those who are outside." There's this outward-looking qualification for the eldership, isn't there? You think also of the description of the servant of the Lord, what the servant of the Lord must do in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, be able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now, what that's talking about there is it's talking about the role of the servant of the Lord in bringing people from ignorance to truth, in bringing them from the captivity of Satan to the freedom of Christ. Part of the role of church leaders is winning people to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe that's obvious to you, but I just say it because I think it does help us get a right understanding of church leadership. Church leadership should not only be focused in, it should also be focused out. And you should expect both of those things from your church leaders. You should be looking for both of those things from your church leaders. Can I tell you, just in coming to Everton Park, there's something that I've been really impressed with the session here, and also our deacons actually as well, that there's this focus that is both inward and outward, both inward and outward. It's not one or the other. There's this care for people inside of the church, and there's also a care for people looking outside of the church as well. And both of these are just so important to the role of leadership. And as I say, as a church, we must expect that of our leaders because it's part of their role. Leaders are to be sharing the word with the world. And then also what I want to say here is that the congregation too is to be sharing the word with the world. It's the big thing that you're seeing here in Thessalonica, isn't it? Let's read that again in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, he says. Paul's saying, hey, you guys, you're just making our job redundant, he says. Now, I don't think Paul's complaining. He's commending them for that. But he's saying, wow, we barely need to say a thing. You're doing all of the talking, he says. Friends, that's a wonderful thing. That's a really, really good thing. You know, it's important that the congregation has an expectation that their leaders will be sharing the word with the world. That's important. But on the other hand, what's also important is that the congregation has that expectation of one another as well. That evangelism isn't the domain of a certain niche group, but where evangelism is seen as the ordinary walk of the everyday Christian, where evangelism is seen as the natural outworking of loving our God and the natural outworking of loving our neighbour. Okay, it's good to remind ourselves we don't need to be experts to share our faith, do we? We don't need to be a Paul or a Timothy or a Silas to share our faith, do we? Now, I'm all for learning how to do that better. And later on in the year, it's something we'll be doing some thinking about, and I'm all for that. And it's something that I'd like for us to do regularly, is to think about how to do, to share the gospel in the most helpful way. But all I'm saying is that we don't need to be experts to share our faith. Remember, as we've been seeing here this morning, these Thessalonians, they are new converts, but they're sharing away, and the word is going viral. And friends, this is how the gospel spreads. Okay, if we view ourselves as being on the sidelines of evangelism, and the real evangelism is done by the few experts, the Pauls, the Timothys, the Silases, the person talking at Kalanga Bible Talk, whatever it might be, if we take that view, it narrows down the spread of the gospel. But if each one shares the word in whatever context, the word goes out in a far greater way. And this is what was happening here in Thessalonica. From you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. They sounded the word to the world. And then finally, they modeled the word to the world. It says there in verses 9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God to from idols to God. Definitely the other way around. And how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, what these verses there are saying is that those who had heard the gospel from the Thessalonians had also been talking about the way that these Thessalonians had turned from idols to God, and how they'd been patiently waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. Okay, in other words, the way that these Thessalonians were living had made an impact on those they were sharing the gospel with. And these people that they were sharing the gospel with were also talking about how they lived. That's what it's saying. They themselves declare concerning us, so on. They themselves declare how you turned from God to idols and how you patiently wait for the return of Jesus. They're talking about this as well. You see, the Thessalonians had not only been sounding the word to the world, but they had also been modelling the word to the world. They had been living it out. And what had people been noticing about them? Well, they noticed firstly that they turned from idols to God, and secondly that they were waiting for the Son. I want to give comment especially on that second characteristic there, because we didn't focus on it during our Bible studies during the week. The Thessalonians were seen as those who were waiting for Jesus to return. That's how they were seen. As I said earlier, the return of Jesus comes up at the end of every chapter of this book. The Thessalonians were seen as those who were waiting for Jesus to return. Now, how does waiting for Jesus to return show itself? Okay, there are lots of ways in which waiting for Jesus to return shows itself, but I want to say that I believe that the biggest way that it shows itself is in hope. Hope. Did you notice in verse 3 that although Paul normally talks about faith, hope, and love, here in Thessalonians, he changes the order. He talks about faith, love, and hope. He puts hope in the climactic position. And I think that's because of the big emphasis in this book on the return of Christ. The return of Christ gives hope to the Christian during trouble. I mean, remember these Thessalonians, they were being persecuted, weren't they? And people would look on and they'd go, why do they put up with that? Why are they still happy? Why are they still cheerful? Why are they happy although they're being dragged before the courts? And the Christians would respond, well, I believe that Jesus is returning soon. This isn't forever. Jesus is going to sort everything out. You see, how can we be patient as Christians today when time and again in the media Christians are being pummeled in the news? And I mean, it happened again just this last week, didn't it, with Margaret Corden and so on. Time and again in the media, Christians are being pummeled. Have you noticed the way, by the way, that Christians are actually getting more airtime than they've ever, well, than they've gotten in my lifetime anyway? It's just that it's all bad. How can we not get angry and jaded and grumpy with that? How can we be patient and cheerful in spite of that? Well, because we know that this life is not all that there is. And because we know that Jesus is returning and he's going to sort it out and he is ruler. And so we wait patiently for him who is to come. And friends, in whatever trouble you are going through, if you're a Christian, remember that Jesus is coming again soon. Okay, that's the way the Bible phrases it. We should think of him as coming again at any time. Jesus is coming again soon. And Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. And in the end, it's all sorted out in him. And so you can still have hope in your troubles. You see, you remember we talked earlier about joy in affliction, did we not? Okay, this is the theology behind joy in affliction. The theology behind joy in affliction is waiting patiently for the return of Christ. That's the theology behind joy in affliction. And that is a witness to the world. It was a witness to the world back in the first century, and it is a witness to the world today. And so to finish up, what you have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a church that went viral. It was not a church that was rich in Christian experience or even Christian theology. It was an incredibly young church. It was a small church. And it was a church going through hard times. And yet, that church modeled joyful faith to other believers. And they modeled joyful faith to the world around them. And in addition to modeling the word, they also spoke it. And the gospel went viral. And so let us seek God's power in our lives to live out our faith joyfully and to share it with joy.